Praise the Lord. Numbers chapter number 26. Amen. We're going to read one verse of scripture. Amen. This morning's going to be, it's going to start off quite different. Praise God. One verse of scripture. Verse number 33. Bible said, and Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, had no sons, but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahla, and Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Praise God. What a text. That's as far as we're going. Amen. Praise God. And I'm going to preach to you this morning. And he named her Hogla. And he named her Hogla. Praise God. That's what the Bible says. Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, had no sons but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Praise God. He named her Hogla. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. God, you're good to us. You're good to us. We worship you and praise you. Jesus. God, we worship you. God, we lift you up. We magnify you. We glorify you today, Jesus. For there is none that is like you, Jesus. You are the wonderful counselor. You're the great I am. You're the everlasting Father. God, you're all that I could ask for. You're everything that I need. And all of my confidence, my faith, and my trust is in you today, Jesus. I bless you. I exalt you. I worship you, Lord. I magnify you. I extol you, God. Because you're a good God to me, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Would you put your hands together and just magnify him today? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Reading my Bible and quite a ways ahead, but there was just something in reading this that just kind of reached out across the pages and just slapped me a time or two. And in all reality, it was not this scripture in Numbers, but it was actually the one in Joshua that after I had seen that name a couple of times, and Hogla, and I thought, must know, what kind of name is that? And what would possess a parent to name their child Hogla? Now, I know that we're living in different times, and we're living in a different culture and region and such, and stuff, and so we'll put things into perspective a little bit here today. But it caused me to begin to look into it a little bit, and I'm just going to tell you, in honesty, the God's honest truth. You can search it, you can research it, you can do all this other stuff. You're not going to find anything. It's just not there. And but the Lord, as I was driving to the church yesterday, the Lord just put a phrase in my mind and arrested my attention. I thought, whoa, 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 wait a second. And so we're going to talk about this here today. Amen. And so you can research this, and you will see that Hogla really has no, it is of an uncertain derivative, and they can only say that it probably, maybe means partridge. And that's about all that there is to it, to find that. And when you research further into this name, Hoglaw, you're going to see that it's only mentioned in two different books and in four different chapters, and I believe it's nine different verses. That's it. There's just nothing there. And so we do not find anybody else in the Bible whose names are associated with this name. Nobody else in the Bible is named Hoglaw. Nobody else. And somebody said, well, thank God. And, here in America, that can mean just a little bit, have a little bit different connotation, and you definitely wouldn't want to be a female named Hoglaw. And just really wouldn't go over very well. But there's only one female. There's only one individual in the entire Bible whose name is Hoglaw. And so when you get to looking into the Bible, you're going to find that there are some pretty amazing / strange names in the Bible. And we could spend a long time talking about these different names, but let's just stick with Hoglaw's family. And staying within this family, I would have to say that Hoglaw's father was named Zelophehad. And as a matter of fact, he is the only Zelophehad in the Bible, the entire Bible. He is the only one whose name is Zelophehad. And he's only mentioned in three different books, five chapters and nine verses. And then there are, of course, Hoglaw's sisters, Mahlah, Noah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And going into looking at Mahlah, we find that she is the only one in the Bible named Mahlah, and she is the sister of Hoglaw. And then, of course, there was the next sister, Noah, and she is one of two people that was named Noah, but she's the only female. And when we think of Noah, we think of Noah and his ark. We think of the male. And so now here is a female whose name is Noah. And then third sister here was named Milcah. And so one of two ladies with this name in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it would be Abraham's brother Nahor. There's another name for you. But Nahor's wife was named Milcah, and Hoglaw's sister was named Milcah. And then finally we come to Tirzah, and Tirzah kind of sounded familiar, so I expected to find a few different people named with that name, and lo and behold, there's only one person with this name, Tirzah, but there is a city that is mentioned in Joshua and in 1st and 2nd Kings by the name of Tirzah. But other than that, Hoglaw's sister Tirzah was the only person upon the face of the earth that is recorded in biblical scripture to have that name, Tirzah. And then as we begin to look beyond the genealogies of this, we come to something that's even just a little bit, even a little bit greater. And so Hoglaw had a grandpa. Obviously, her dad's name is Zelophehad, but her grandpa's name was Machir. And Machir married a lady that would become Hoglaw's grandma, and her grandmother's name was Maacah, and she's the only one named that. But this is the crazy thing, is that Maacah is the sister of Hupim and Shupim. I kid you not. It's exactly what the Bible says. Brother Greg, you can go ahead and put it up there, 1 Chronicles 7 and 15. And so as I was studying this and researching this, I was like, man, you can't even make this stuff up. So according to all the words, well, that's not it. 1 Chronicles 7. 1 Chronicles 7 and 15. And he says, and I had to look it up. I had to look up this in the ESV and the Amplified Version to understand it. Machir took to wife the sister of Hupim and Shupim, whose sister's name was Maacah, and the name of the second was Zelophehad. So the second child they had was Zelophehad. And Zelophehad had daughters, and one of his daughters' name was Hoglaw. So this comes from an interesting point of view that
almost everybody in the family was had some pretty... You know, it's not exact. Well, I say original names, but unique names. Nobody else had these names. And to think that your grandpa's brother-in-law's Hoop'em and Shoop'em. And I did the exact same thing. I laughed. As a matter of fact, I come out to find out if they were still singing, and my wife and Sister Stacy were just getting ready to leave, and I said, hold on, I got to read something to you. You can't even make this stuff up. I mean, I'm telling you, this will put a smile upon your face. When you know that your grandpa's brother, amen, step or brother-in-law's Hoop'em and Shoop'em. And it sounds like something off a basketball game or something. I don't know. Praise the Lord. We'll stop there. He was shooping up, but he stole the ball. And so he was hooping up, and he stole the ball, so I shoop him. Lord help us, Jesus. And all this came from just a woman by the name of Hogla. And I would say that it's important because that when they were divvying out the land and such, and Moses was getting ready to give the inheritance and divvy all of that out, it was Zelophehad's daughters, these three plus Hogla, that came and told Moses and said, you know what, is it right? We don't have any inheritance. And the unique thing about it is every time you read about these girls, it's almost the exact same, almost verbatim, word for word, concerning this. Zelophehad had daughters, had no sons, had daughters, and his name is this, and this is what happened. And so they come to Moses, and they went to Joshua afterwards, and they said, you know what Moses said, that when we went and talked to Moses about, is it right that everybody should have an inheritance but us, when our father had no daughters? And so Moses went to God and began to talk to God and said, now, God, is it? And God said, no. He said, they're right. They're right, and here's what you're going to do. You're going to give them a part of the inheritance, but they need to understand that if they marry out of their tribe, then they give up that inheritance. And so they've got to marry within their tribe, or otherwise they have no inheritance of this particular land. And that's it. That's it. That is the story of Hogla. That's it. There's nothing else that is there in Scripture. And so, driving down the road to the church to pray about this, the Lord just put this upon my mind, and he impressed upon me. He said, so who has the worst name, Hogla or Jacob? I had to stop and think about that for a while. Because, you know, we don't necessarily associate Hogla on a positive vibe. It's kind of one of those deals when you know, you meet somebody in school that has that weird name or whatever, and you're in first grade, second grade, third grade. You don't do this later on, do you? But you hear that name, and everybody just kind of snickers when it's said. And you know, on the first day of school, the teacher's going to pronounce it wrong. And stuff. And so, you know, all of my life growing up, you know, every teacher would ask me, you know, is when they got to introduce and said Mark Cohen, and so, you know, I'd have to say Cowan, you know, like cow, like moo, you know, and so, but you know, thank God mine wasn't as bad as a lot of others. And I remember the principal getting on the intercom and saying, Miss Andrews, can you please send so-and-so, and I won't repeat his name, and to the office, and the entire class just burst out laughing. I mean, we just burst because he mispronounced it. He mispronounced it. And this was this young man, this was the story of his life. It was the story of his life. And so, you know, he kind of got that nickname. And stuff, and you know, that's just not a good thing, and that's what you're known for, is a mispronounced name.
And so I began to consider this and begin to think about this. And I thought, you know, I'm so glad that my mom and dad didn't name me Hoglaw. Number one, I do think that Hoglaw is a female name because it just doesn't fit a male, huh? That's just biasness, all right? And you probably, females feel the exact same way. No, I think it's a male's name. Male chauvinistic pig. Fits pretty good, huh? So, but I began to think about this, and I thought, you know, who has the worst name? What about Hoglaw or Cain? Which would you rather have? Which would you rather have? And the Lord come down to Cain, and he said, where is Abel? He said, well, am I my brother's keeper? And all of a sudden, now throughout all of eternity, the only thing that we remember, truly remember about Cain is that he's the first murderer. He's the one that murdered his brother. And he would go on to say, my shame and my judgment is more than I can bear. And so for all of eternity, all the rest of his life, and here we are preaching about Hoglaw and Cain. And people would say, you know, I kind of think maybe I'd rather have my name is Hoglaw. Some people say, no, ain't no way. But you know, how would you like to be known? And that's what everybody, because that's what your name is. Your name is who you are and what you are known by. And so how would you like to be known? And Hoglaw did no bad thing. As a matter of fact, her and her sisters came before Moses and confronted Moses and said, is it right that everybody else should get an inheritance and we shouldn't, seeing that our father had no sons? Said, no, God said it's actually right. I'm glad that you brought this to my attention. That is the history of Hoglaw. But here you've got Cain and his history. The only thing that we remember is that he's the first murderer. And so who do you want to be? Who has the worst name? Hoglaw or Jacob? You know, with Hoglaw, we can say it's of an uncertain derivative and we don't really understand or know exactly what it means. Maybe a partridge, but Jacob has a meaning to it. It's a supplanter. It's a deceiver. In reality, he's a liar. And so you see him doing this throughout his life, just deceiving and lying and heel grabbing and stuff and stealing the birthright and stuff like that. And so finally it comes to a place that the Lord or the angel of the Lord would come down and wrestle Jacob. And he said, what is your name? Who do people call you? Who do people know you as? And he had to think, maybe he didn't have to think about it for a while, but reality began to set in as he took his breath to emit the answer as he said, my name is deceiver. My name is liar. My name is supplanter because that's how everybody knows me. All of my life, that's what everybody has known me as. My name is Jacob. And he was given a name according to who he was. My name is this. And so I would ask you today, who has the worst name, Hoglaw or Rahab? Well, we think about Rahab and we say, well, Rahab had her spot in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Amen. But everybody goes back and says, well, yeah, but I'll tell you what, Rahab was a harlot. She was a known harlot and throughout all of Jericho. And there she was. And that's who she was known as. She was a harlot. And we preach messages about Rahab the harlot, but yet the kind of the smear, Rahab the harlot, but yet converted over into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But let's not forget the harlot. What about Hoglaw or King Saul? You say, well, King Saul, that was pretty good. No, he's the first king, and he failed miserably. We don't read hardly anything good about King Saul. Everything that he did, we look back at Saul and we say, Saul, what were you thinking? Come on now. And yet here the man of God says, Saul, I want you to go kill all of the Amalekites, kill everyone. And Saul comes back and he's got all of these people and he's got the king and he's got all these animals and stuff. And the man of God comes and confronts him about all of this. And he starts pointing his fingers at other people, saying it's their fault, it's their fault, etc. Pointing and pushing the blame at everybody else. Wait a second, who's king here? I thought you were the king. You get to say and do whatever you want to do. You could tell them to kill them all, but yet you accept the peer pressure of all that, and you did all that. No, I don't buy that. And there was a time when God turned, amen, himself against or away from Saul. Saul's heart was changed. And so we look at the first king of Israel as an extreme failure. So whose name is worse, Hoglah or failure? Let's take a look at another one. Let's look at Hoglah or Judas Iscariot. Which one would you prefer your name to be? Hoglah or the traitor? That's what I'm known. That's all that Judas Iscariot is known for, being a traitor. No, nobody knows about the other, amen, couple of years that he was there, and the things kind of blend into obscurity and stuff. But I'll tell you this, he kissed Jesus goodbye. And we preach messages about that, kissing the gates of heaven on your way to hell. Because that's what Judas is known for. He's known as a traitor. And is that what you want to be known for? Would you rather your name be Hoglah or the traitor? What about Hoglah or Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, we sing songs about him, just the wee little man, climbing up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Why? Because he was hiding from everybody. Why? Because he wasn't a very good individual. He was a tax collector, just like Matthew and a couple of other people in there. But tax collectors were not good because they were always being tax collectors, and they were getting a little bit more money than they should have had, and they were robbing people blind and such. And so there wasn't a tax collector in all of Israel except Matthew, but he quit and went to being a disciple. In other words, there wasn't another tax collector in all of Israel who had a good name. They had to stay out of the public. They had to stay away from everybody. Because when people saw him, they got mad at them, and they thought, you know what, that's a thief. Just kind of like we feel like our government and a lot of times does us, robbing us blind. And you get to thinking about all these things and you think to yourself, my God, I got to stop. Because if I don't stop, I'm not going to say it publicly, but... Because you begin to think to yourself, man, I got my check and they took out taxes. I go to the grocery store and they charge me taxes. I go to the gas station and they charge me taxes. Got to pay property taxes. Got to pay, amen, all these other taxes, life taxes, death taxes, amen, and all these other taxes. And before you know it, everybody's saying, well, New York and this one's over 50% taxes. We're all in that category. It's just not good. And so, Hoglah. Or Zacchaeus? What about Hoglah or Mary Magdalene? Everywhere Mary Magdalene went, she was scorned, looked down upon, unless she was of a different type of night character. Mary Magdalene didn't have a good name about her. She was known as a prostitute. And here she comes to wash Jesus' feet. And the disciples and everybody else in the house thought to themselves, if Jesus only knew what manner of woman this was, he would not even let her touch him. Everywhere she went, moms gathered kids in. Dads popped their teenage boys on the backside of the head. Don't look over there. Because there was a person of ill repute that was walking down the street, and nobody, amen, that was of any ill, was any of any good kind, didn't want their children or didn't want their husband or anybody part of their family to be around Mary Magdalene. She had a stigma placed upon her, just like when high school, when you read about the scarlet letter, amen, and the scarlet letter A that was branded upon, amen, that lady's clothes that she had to wear everywhere that she went, and noticing and telling everybody that I am an adulterer. That was Mary Magdalene. So who would you rather be known as? Just Hoglah or Mary Magdalene the prostitute? What about Hoglah or Saul of Tarsus? Because even Paul himself didn't like to be known, amen, for what he used to be. He admitted it, and he would say that I was the chiefest of sinners. Back when my name was Saul, that's exactly who I was. And so Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor of all Christians. He was putting pressure upon people. people that were trying to live for God. Amen. And he was trying to get them to recant. He was trying to get them to stop living for God. Stop being faithful. Stop doing these things. And he wasn't. And so he was throwing them in jail and killing some of them. And sat there and watched as they stoned Stephen to death while he held their coats and stuff. Hagla or Saul of Tarsus. And maybe one other one. What about Hagla or Demas? What would be better, having your name as Hagla or Demas? You know, there's not much given in Scripture concerning Demas. The Bible said in Colossians 4 and 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. But very few of us even know that that was even in the Bible. But what do we know that is in that is about Demas in the Bible? And that's when Paul wrote it. He said, Demas hath forsaken me. He quit, having a love for this present world. Amen. So, is that what you want to be associated with? Hagla or the quitter? Because nobody likes a quitter. Quitters are frowned upon. Amen. At the time that you thought that you could trust them or could be faithful, and they quit on you and they walked out on you and stuff. And nobody likes to be a quitter. You don't find quitters in professional sports, because that's one thing you cannot tolerate. You don't find quitters in a lot of other places, because you cannot, amen, you can't have quitters in the armed forces. Amen, you got to have somebody that's going to be there to protect you and have your back, and that's going to be faithful and stay there with you and stuff. You got to know that and have that loyalty and stuff. And when you get branded as the quitter, and that's all that Demas is known for. Demas was with Paul at other times and would even greet the church and stuff. But we don't even think about that. The only thing that we think of is when Paul wrote and said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And we just know Demas, and we've termed him Demas the quitter. We could talk about Thomas the doubter. We could talk about others. We could say Barabbas, amen, the one that was accepted over Jesus, amen, release Barabbas unto us, amen. We could talk about other names, but I think that you understand where we are at here today. And I've just got a question for you today. What would you rather have as your name, Hagla, or what they know you as? Amen, because I'm speaking to people here even this morning, amen, that you don't have, let me rephrase that and say that you have a very colorful past, a past that you're not exactly, amen, you are very ashamed of. You don't like for the past to be brought up, and all of the things to be brought out of the closet and the skeletons that rattle around. And maybe people knew you as a liar or a deceiver. Maybe people knew you as the betrayer, the traitor. Maybe people knew you as the murderer of character, the gossip. Maybe people knew you as the manipulator. Maybe people knew you as the thief, or whatever it is in the area and the arena of life that you lived in, and why that people wouldn't like you. Amen. What an alcoholic. What a waste of time. What a drug addict. Sell everything that they have while their family is crying, and they go hungry for days because that drug addict over there, amen, there goes, amen, a child molester, and that's all they'll ever be known for. But I'm thankful that we serve a God that has the ability to change names. I said he's got the ability to change names. Amen. My Bible said that he changed Abram's name to Abraham and Sarai's name to Sarah. But one of the beautiful ones was when he looked at Jacob and he said, no longer shall you be called or known as Jacob the deceiver, but you shall be called Israel. For as a prince thou hast found power with God. Amen. He changed Simon's name to Peter. And he changed Saul's name to Paul, the Apostle Paul. We've got a God that looks beyond everything that you've done, everywhere you've been, your surname, your last name. Amen. Your nickname, and what people would know you as. And God says, I am interested in not only changing your character, but I'm going to change your name. Therefore, if any man be in and no creatures and no creatures deserve no names. Let's love them today. New creatures. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why? Because we've been born again. No, we haven't entered into our mother's womb. Amen, Nicodemus. And it can't happen. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say, you must be born again. Amen. You're not happy about who that you used to be and all the thoughts that you used to have and the places that you used to go and the things that you used to consider. But God, Ephesians chapter number 2, tells us, you who were dead in trespasses and sin, but God got a hold of you. But God began to minister to you through the preaching of the word. Maybe first of all through a friend, as they began to, embrace you. Amen. Everybody else shunned you because of who you were. Everybody else pushed you aside. Nobody had anything to do with you because of who you were. But somebody that is in the kingdom of God began to love you, began to have compassion upon you. And through the grace of God, he drew you unto him. Amen. The preaching happened, and God drew you down to an altar, and all things were passed away as you went down into a watery grave, and you came up, and the spirit of adoption has been upon you, whereby you now cry, Abba, Father. You've got a new father. You've got a new family, and thank God you've got a brand new name. Goes beyond who you used to be. Goes beyond what you were susceptible to. Goes beyond, amen, everything that was strong and prevalent in your life. You're a changed creature. God changed you. God helped you. And God made you a brand new individual. Not my works of righteousness, which we have done. Oh yeah. You know, when you go to Alcoholic Anonymous, I only know this because I had a friend's dad. He was a twin, Prentice and Dennis. And they went to Alcoholic Anonymous. Both of them are alcoholics. And they said the first thing that you got to do is you got to admit who you are. In other words, you got to admit that you have a problem, but you've got to admit who you are. And so people would stand up and say, hi, my name is Alfred and I'm an alcoholic. Next one, hi, my name is Tammy and I'm an alcoholic. Dennis stood up and said, hi, my name is Dennis and I'm a visitor. Well, they knew that Dennis wasn't ready, because first part of changing is you got to admit who you are. Nobody wants to stand up and admit that. Hi, my name is Mark and I'm a sinner. Praise God. But this is what begins to happen in life. When you begin to wrestle. You begin to wrestle with your past. You begin to wrestle with your present. You begin to wrestle with your future. You begin to wrestle with who you are. God trying to get down to the very cause of all of the effects that's in your life. You know, that's where it becomes uncomfortable. Dealing with the effects doesn't necessarily make us uncomfortable, but when you start pulling back layers and begin to look into the cause of it all. Because when you deal with the effects, you can take those all the way. That's the fruit of it. It just produces more fruit. But when you deal with the root of it, then the fruit stops producing. God pulling back layers in your life, beginning to dig down into your life, and you're thinking to yourself, God, this doesn't feel good. God, this is hurting just a little bit. And about that time, he's got you by the back of the leg right there. And he asked the question, who are you? What do your friends know you as? What do your enemies know you as? What does society know you as? Who does everybody else know you as? And Jacob had only one answer. All I've ever been known as. All I've ever been called is Jacob. That's it. All I've ever been called is deceiver. All I've ever been called is deceptive. He got down to the place that he had to admit, you know what? I've used deception all of my life to get to where I am. Look at everything I have. I've got my wives. I've got my children. I've got these animals. I've got all this other stuff. I've used deception. Say, call it the birthright. I used deception to get it all. I know that Laban changed his wages 10 times. Jacob made a deal with him. He said, look, here's what we'll do. I'll give you everything. Only thing with stripes and such like that, I'll keep for myself. Laban said, that's good. Laban walked away. Jacob whittled sticks with stripes in it, cast them into the water. He was manipulating an outcome. You say it was God. He was manipulating an outcome. All of a sudden, stripes and spots started being born into the kingdom. He got it through manipulation. He finally come to that place wrestling with everything, and he thought to himself, and I understand, we can take that and we can say, oh, you know what, we keep putting it before the people, they'll produce and stuff like that. There's two ways to put it all. He finally came to a place that he had to answer a few questions, and the one question that was asked to him that he didn't really like to answer is, who do people call you, Jacob? Let me just give you a hint. If you're a female and your name is Hoglaw, your husband can call you babe, honey, sweetie, sugar pie. He don't ever have to use that real name. But the last thing that you want to be known as is deceiver, traitor, liar, hypocrite, murderer, gossiper, adulterer, and the list goes on and on and on. But somewhere at an altar, somewhere on the road to Damascus, something happened, and there was a name change. You don't have to be who you were. You don't have to be. Alcoholic Anonymous to say, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. That's not what my Bible says. So you can take AA or you can take the Bible. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Whatever righteous works that includes. So not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. You know what that is? You've heard me preach it before. Regeneration. Regened. Because your genes are responsible for reproduction. That's why your children look like you or your wife or a mixture of both. They have your genes, his genes. But he said that we were saved by his mercy and by the washing of regeneration. The Lord said, you're not going to be who you used to be. You're not going to produce like you used to produce. You're going to have a godly manner in you. If you're still acting like the old Adam, the Adamic creature, and the one that all of that, if you're still, you need to come back down to an altar. It's not by works of righteousness, say, oh God, I didn't miss church on Sunday, I didn't do this, and I was here and I was there. It's not by works of righteousness, but it's by his mercy. And he saves us, and he washes us by the he saves us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing. Did you know you need the Holy Ghost more than once? You need to get it on a daily basis. Paul said, I die daily. Paul said, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. If you haven't spoken in tongues in a few days or a few weeks or a few months, God forbid, a year or so, you need to do it again. That's how you stay in a spiritual man, because otherwise the spiritual man goes into a coma and you go back to sinning. But there's another scripture as I close out here tonight, Revelations chapter 2. And verse number 17. Revelations chapter 2 and verse 17. And he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. To him that overcomes. Now there's the prerequisite. Don't expect God to do it all for you. There's some things that you've got to do. Paul said, I press for the mark of the high calling. He said, to him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving him that receiveth it. Here's a man that's on trial. I'm trying to stay up here, but here's a man that's on trial for murder. He's made his petition known unto the judge or the judges. His defense has been made known. The offense has made their proclamations. And now it's down to the judges. And he's waiting. Because there was a lot of times, like in our courts, we have a couple of different scenarios. The judge would send things to the jury, and the jury basically becomes the judge. And they judge whether it's guilty or not guilty. And they send back the verdict. And the judge reads the verdict. The jury hereby condemns you, saying that you're guilty. Or the thing that you would be looking for would be to say that not guilty. Back in the older days, it was a little different process, and obviously in this day and time, there's sometimes the circuit courts and such, and there's no jury and such. Maybe there would be a judge that would just simply make the decision, and he would take a leave, and he would go look through some books or whatever to see if there's a precedent or whatever, and he would come back, and he would say, I find you guilty. Puts the gavel down. End. Nothing else to be said. Back in Bible days and beyond, there was a different way that it was done. And so, one way was when there was a court that had several judges. They had a white stone and a black stone. And each judge would take and put the stone in a cup or a can or a container. and they would kind of roll them around, anticipation building, and then they would cast them out. Obviously, if there were more white stones than black stones, the person was considered innocent. If there were more black stones than white stones, the person was considered guilty. Judgment was offered. But beyond that, when the stones were cast, or even the judge, as he was leaving his, what we would call the bench, and he would reach into his pocket, and he would pull out a stone, and he would hold it, and then in departure, drop it, and walk away. Nothing more to be said. It's settled right there. If it's a black stone, the only thing that the individual could do would be to hang his head and go forth into judgment. But if it was a white stone, the accused would stand up, walk forward, pick up the white stone, and this was his pass for all of life. And he would put it in his pocket, and he would carry it everywhere he would go. And somebody would say, "Wait a second, I know you. You're a murderer." And he would pull out his white stone and he would say, "I went through sentencing and I was found innocent." Without that white stone, he was just the same person that he always was. But that white stone was the key to his new life. And the Bible says that the Lord said unto the church, he said, "I will give you a white stone. I knew that you were guilty. I knew who you were. But I took the charges upon me. And I made it just as if you had never committed the sins and the trespasses. I justified you. And I've given you a white stone." The Bible said that Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected. There was a name put in it that no man knows except for him that has received it. And friend, when I look at my stone, there's a name of Jesus Christ that's written in crimson red upon it. He took my sins away. Let's stand here this morning. What the Lord was saying is, I know how powerful a name is and can be. Some of you today may have nicknames that you're fond of, nicknames that you would rather nobody know. Maybe somebody in school or somebody in passing gave you a nickname. Maybe family members gave you a nickname that's kind of embarrassing or whatever because of a certain situation. But nevertheless, your name defines your character and all this other things. And so when they say, "Hey, do you know so-and-so?" And if you know them, you say, "Oh yeah, I know them. They are," and you can begin to list their attributes, their character, their traits, good or bad. "Oh yeah, I did business with him one time and he ripped me off." And that's just who you become known as. It's hard to live past that. "Oh no, I know them. You know, they did this and they was great. Great, great people." Yeah, you're known by that. The Lord looked down upon and said, "I know that a lot of times the name that you carry from the past is hard to get beyond. There's a lot of things that you don't want anybody to know, and people that do know it, you're hoping, surely hoping they forget about it. You surely don't want anybody to bring it up. It's embarrassing." God God said, so I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a new name. Come on, your name could be Hoglaw. God said, I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you a new stone that justifies you. You don't have to be that person anymore. There are people that live in utter despair, utter depression, overcome by depression all the time, given into condemnation, the devil using them as a beating block, whipping post, constantly beating them down for things that they did years ago that they haven't done in years. But the devil's so cruel, he keeps coming back. Deceiver. Murderer. Traitor. Betrayer. Liar. God said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I'm going to give you a new name. And you did. You came down to an altar. You had to confess your sins before the Lord through the trespass offering and the sin offering. God, forgive me for doing those things because I was those things. Change me. Change me. And God in his mercy looked down on you and said, all right. No longer will you be called, but from this day forward, your name shall be. For as a prince, thou hast found favor with God. I want to find favor with God. I want to find favor with God. Maybe you're wrestling over some things in the past. I do not believe that it's just a coincidence that driving somewhere between here and Osage on 12th Street, thought would just come to my mind out of the thin air. So what would you rather your name be? Hoglaw or Jacob? I believe somebody here today is wrestling with some things in the past. Maybe there's a certain thing in the past that you just can't seem to get past. You can't seem to get over. And it's been the defining moment of your life. It's defined who you are. You used to be happy. You used to have a smile on your face. You used to be. Things have changed. It's not that way anymore because of. You've accepted that name that the devils call you. Oh yeah, terror in the nights as things begin to run back through your mind again and again and again and again. The moments that you wished you could just go back with some type of magical eraser and just begin to erase things. But you can't. It's not in your power. You don't possess the ability. It's that moment that's defined you. Call you happy anymore, they call you sorrowful. They don't call you bubbly anymore. Now it's often tears. I've come today to tell you, give you hope. God wants to change somebody's name here this morning. And it's going to start at an altar when you begin to confess, God, this is who I've become known as. I've become known as this because these things have happened. Come on. The altars are open now. Little cliche is simply, we say multiple times, you don't have to leave the same way that you came. I would tell you here this morning, you don't have to leave with the same name that you came. God's got the power to change it. He's got the power to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. How can I get past all of that? You can't. How can I get beyond all of this? You can't. How can I change all of this? You can't. It's that nagging little secret that's down deep inside of your heart that nobody knows about. And yet it just tears you up. Try to beat it down. Try to suppress it. All you hear is the laughing and the screams of hell and of the devils. I wish I could just go erase some things. You can't. But there's an altar. There's an altar. And at the altar, you can get a hold of God. Jacob and the angel wrestled, and the angel had a hold of Jacob. Jacob saying, I don't like this. But as time has progressed on, now Jacob's got a hold of the angel, and the angel says, let me go. Jacob said, oh no, I gotta have a blessing. So what do people call you? Who do people know you as? I'm waiting for your answer. Who do people know you as? Jacob would have to say, I'm known as Jacob. All right, now we can get further. Because from this day forward, some things are going to change.